You would turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 47. We're going to consider one of the questions that Christ asked those that were listening to him as he taught there in what is regarded as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 47. We want to look at the question that Christ put to his disciples, to his listeners there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 47 for the time that we have together this evening. It is generally accepted, I believe, by most men in the world, whether they're religious or whether they are not religious, that some of the most noble, some of the most moral teaching that is found in any literature throughout this world is found in these words by Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. In all of the writings of religious men throughout the world, I believe it is accepted by most people that these things are not excelled. Others may say that they might be equaled, but certainly the things that Christ expresses here cannot be topped. They cannot be made better. One of the examples of the greatness of what Christ taught his disciples is in this very simple question that he asked there in chapter 5 and verse 47. He says unto them, "And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" For the time that we have together, we want to study this question. We want to strive to understand what Christ was trying to teach his followers in saying this and in trying to get them to think about what they were doing. We want to make some applications also in our own lives. You know, oftentimes when one person is talking to another, and it may seem that they have said something to offend the other person, they will say, "I don't want you to take that personally." Well, the things that we have to say this evening, I want you to take them personally. Because I want you to examine your own life. I don't want you to say, "Well, this applies to someone else." Because when we begin to say that the Word of God applies to someone else, then we've missed the whole point of the Word of God. We have to apply it to our own life. We have to make ourselves better and ourselves more acceptable in the sight of God by living what is written here. So I want you to take it personally. I want you to apply it in your own lives. Christ here was teaching, I believe, a higher standard than that which was set by people that were in the world. He was speaking of loving one another's enemies, loving that person that you might classify as being an enemy of yours. Notice what he says there beginning in verse 43. He says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." He says, this is what it says in the Old Testament. This is what you have been taught all your life. This has been expressed in the synagogues by those who were scribes who taught you the Word of God, that you are to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. He's telling them something different now. He's applying a different standard than what they had heard all of their life. He says in verse 45, "that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." What he is saying here is, I want you to love everyone, regardless of that the status that the person might have with you. Whether they hate you, whether they curse you, or whether they despise you, spitefully use you, you love that person. And here is the reason he expresses it in verse 45, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Here is the reason. Here is the reason why I want you to do that. So that you might be the sons of the Father. So that you might be sons of God. Here is the reason that you do that. Because God, it says, he does good to everyone. He makes it rain on the just and the unjust. He makes his sun to shine upon the evil and upon the good. And in order for you to be his son, in order for you to be like him, you have to express that same kind of love. In 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And then 47, the verse under consideration, if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Christ here is showing that there was a strong contrast between what he was expressing and what they were following and what really is expressed in the law of Moses. They were under the law of Moses to love their neighbor. In Leviticus chapter 19 and in verse 18, we find that God, through Moses, was expressing this, that they were to love their fellow Jews. In Leviticus 19 and verse 18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I'm the Lord, and here's what I want you to do. You love your neighbor. And they were to love those and treat them well, those who were fellow Israelites. But we find that they were to hate or dislike or be a certain way, have a certain attitude toward those that were their enemies. Especially as it's expressed toward the Ammonites and the Moabites. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, and beginning with verse 3, we find that, once again, God, through Moses, is expressing his will. He says, an Amorite, a Moabite, shall not enter the congregation of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the congregation of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. You shall not seek their peace, nor their prosperity all your days forever. Because of the way that they treated the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, God says, you treat them in this way. You are not to allow them in the congregation. You are not to seek their peace. You're not to seek their prosperity. This, again, was something under the law of Moses. This was something that the Jewish people understood quite well. In contrast to that, Christ was teaching them to love everyone, to express that love toward everyone, whether it be an Ammonite, whether it be a Moabite. And in the day that they were living, they were also to express that kind of love even towards Samaritans. And we all understand how the Jew felt toward the Samaritans. They considered them as dogs. They were even to love those who were Romans, those that were over them, those that had control and would not allow them to do the things that they wanted to do. Christ is saying you are also to love them. This is something, this kind of love, is exemplified in the life of Christ, is also exemplified in the death of the Son of God upon the cross of Calvary. Because in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, as he is there upon the cross dying, he says concerning those that had crucified him, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed for those that nailed him to the cross, those that mocked him, those that spat upon him. He prayed for them. He loved them in this way. He died for all men, all those that despised him. Even in this day and age, 2,000 years later, those that are atheists who say that he is not the Son of God, he died for them. He expresses his love in that way. Christ demanded of them that they live by a higher standard, that they do more than others. Now, some have thought that God demands of us and of his disciples in the first century something that is an impossible task, you just can't do this. There's no way you can express that kind of love for someone who hates you, someone who curses you, someone who will use you in one way or another. To love your enemies, this is something that we simply can't do, some people will say. There are those who desire to hurt us, to do us wrong. and yet Christ wants us to love them. Well, the word love in the New Testament, we understand the word here is not something that's real complicated for us to understand. It just simply means that we're going to seek the best for that other person. We're going to bless them. We're going to pray for them. And this is what Christ wants us to do. This is not impossible. Notice in Romans, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 17 down through verse 21, what Paul has to say, and these echo the words of Christ concerning how we ought to express our love for other individuals. He says, repay no one evil for evil. You know, that's the way our society is. That's the average. That's the way everybody else lives. Evil for evil. You do me harm, and I'm going to do you harm in return. We find that this is not the love that we ought to have. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You know, a lot of times we talk about authority. We talk to our denominational friends about things that they do that they have no authority for. And in the conversation, we'll express unto them, you have taken authority away from God. You've placed it upon yourself. You are sitting in the place of God because you do certain things that are not found in the Word of God. Well, what Paul expresses here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is exactly the same thing when it comes to vengeance. Vengeance belongs unto God. And when I have decided to pay or to render vengeance upon someone else, I'm taking the place of God, just as if I were doing something without authority. I am sitting in his place. This is not the way that we are to be. This is what Christ is telling those there of his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is not an impossible task that Christ has given unto us. Christ said that even the publicans live by a standard that says you return good for good. We all understand who the publicans were. Those individuals were the tax collectors. The Romans, when they conquered a nation, came in and they decided that a certain amount of money was to be collected from a certain area, from a certain people. And the way that they would go about that is that they would choose natives, those that lived there, and they would assign them as tax collectors. And the Roman government really wasn't concerned with how much or what kind of an individual this person was who collected the taxes. All they were interested in is X amount of money from this region. And so they would assign people to be tax collectors. And as they went along, as history tells us, we find that these individuals were fraudulent men. And it encouraged fraudulent men to take this kind of money, to take as much as they possibly could, and honorable men would avoid this situation. And because of the much fraud that was practiced, these individuals that were the publicans or the tax collectors were despised, and they were labeled as sinners. And Christ is saying that these sinners, even those that you look down upon, they return good for good. Good is done to them, and they return good unto that person that did them good. And he is expressing, what do you more than others? He is simply saying that even the lowest class of persons loves others like themselves. He is also saying that there is absolutely nothing praiseworthy in that kind of love, nothing honorable in that kind of love. A Christian's love, one who is a disciple of Christ, his love should distinguish him from the world, from those that are classified as being sinners. Even the most wicked would salute their brethren. And the salute was simply that of a greeting of courtesy, of respect, of civility. The Jews did not greet the Gentiles, but they did other Jews. In this respect, he is saying, they did no better than those that they despised. They were living up to the standard that was set by Christians. And Christ taught, Christian has to do better than that. What do you more than others? There is no honor in doing good to them which do good to you. In a parallel account, in Luke chapter 6 and verses 33 and 34, we find Christ again saying those same things. In 33 and 34, he says, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is it to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back or as much in return. Christ demands that we do good, and we do it unselfishly, not thinking about what we'll get in return. And that is the standard that he has set. The world has said good for good. Christ says you love everyone. You do good to everyone. Some people in our society today live in such a way that when they need someone, when they need the help from some individual, they might make some comment that says, well, I need that person now. I sure do wish I'd have treated them better before, because they want something in return. That's the standard that so many times has been set by the world, and we've got to do better than that as children of God. The question here in Matthew proves that Christians are to live better. They are to do more. The religion that we have is worth little if it doesn't make our lives better than worldly people. We have been raised to walk in a newness of life. Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4. As we have put to death the old man of sin, we are a new creature. We're living by a different standard than the world. We're striving to do more than those that are in the world, even that which is classified as good by the world. We have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. We prove God's will by being different from the world. Paul speaks in Romans 12 and 1 and 2 about not being like the world, not being in the fashion or in the shape of the world. And certainly the world has its shape, it has its fashion. And there are many of them that we're trying to be pressed into daily. But we have to have the mind of Christ. We must think as he did. And I believe that so many times this is more difficult for us than giving book, chapter, and verse. You know, we can oftentimes quote why we do certain things. And we can turn in the New Testament and we say, here it is. Here's the reason why we do it. But it's a lot harder to live book, chapter, and verse. And this is what Christ wants us to do. To live by what he has said. Christ also taught that our righteousness should exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. In the fifth chapter, that same one that we're talking about in verse 20, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, by most of the Jewish population, the Pharisees were held in high esteem. They were thought of as being righteous, as being pious. They were put forth by so many as being examples to follow. You live like them. But Christ is saying your righteousness has to exceed that. You know, there are many high standards that are set in the world today. And I'm sure that they would be comparable with the things that the Pharisees were doing in the first century. High standards by people today. Religious, moral standards. But they're not the ones that belong unto the Christian. They're not the one that belongs unto the children of God. We find that so many of our religious, so many of our denominational friends are living by a standard that says, this is good, and we're going to live by it. We get caught up in that sometimes. And it's a pity, though, that some Christians don't do as much or more than what they find in their denominational friends. We look out in the religious world, and we find that some of our friends who are members of a particular religious group, that they attend a great deal, they pray a great deal, they study a great deal, those things that they believe and those things that they practice. They'll do this. They'll follow those things that they believe are right, that standard that they have set. And they'll be doing more than we are doing. And we find that what they're doing, the practices, the beliefs, are not according to the Word of God. We might have a friend out in the world who's a Catholic. And that individual might get up very early one morning during the week, and they'll go to Mass, and it may be 7 o'clock in the morning. But yet they have a desire, they have a zeal to go practice what they believe. But what they practice and what they believe is in error. It is not found in the Word of God. It is something that is going to condemn them to eternal separation from God, yet they're eager to do that. Why can't we as Christians do more with the truth, with the Word of God, with that which is going to save our souls and those that we come in contact with as we strive to teach them? If this Catholic can get up at 7 o'clock in the morning, why can't we get up at 9 or 10 or 11 or 6 or 7 or 7:30 or whatever the appointed time might be? Why can't we do that to spread the gospel, to tell others of the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ? What do we more than others? If another person in the denominational world can give of their means, and we find some of our friends who are very religious and they're very proud of the fact that they tithe, that they give 10% of what they earn in support of error, in support of an individual who will stand in the pulpit, be man or woman, and declare that which is in error from the Word of God, who will take that and also send others overseas to spread the same kind of false doctrine and error. If evangelicals can teach error from door to door, why can't we, with the truth, do more than that? Why can't we spread the gospel in its purity and in its simplicity? Those of the Pharisees, Christ said, your righteousness has to exceed. That was a high standard. There's a high standard that is set in the world by people, and they call it a good standard, but we've got to do more than that because we have the truth. We are in constant danger, I believe, as children of God, of being dragged down to being average. And I believe in the religious sense, those that are in the world, there's a lot of people who are satisfied with that. And some Christians have become satisfied with that also. That if they can be average, that's all right. That's the goal that they have set. The goal of mediocrity is what they want. Christ demands more of us. God has set a standard for us. I believe if we can use a graph here, we'll see what we're talking about. God has set a standard for us to live by. And if we can use just a straight line, we can see that these are God's commandments. This is what God wants us to do, the standard that he has set. Now we all know that we're going to sin. We're going to fall short of those things God wants us to do. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, through repentance, through confession, we can be what God wants us to be. But the world has set another standard. The world has set a standard, and I believe that those who have their eyes open, those who are not blind, have seen that in the past few years, that standard has gone downhill. It has gone in a way that sin is being more and more accepted. Sin is something that is not even talked about anymore. Sin is not a word that is mentioned. Well, I'm afraid also that we as Christians have been kind of trapped into thinking along the lines of some of our denominational friends that says that there is another standard that we will just simply call as good. And it is a standard that is above that which is the world. The world is living by. And if we can live by that, then we're going to be like everybody else. We're going to meet that average, and we're going to be pleasing in the sight of God. But as we know, as we can see, that sometimes this also begins to tail off. And people will begin to say, well, I'm not getting any closer to the world standard. The world is getting worse, but I'm not getting any worse. I'm not getting any close to the standard of immorality. I've set myself up. I'm doing better. I'm doing that which is good. But if you'll notice in the graph what has happened, certainly they haven't gotten any closer to what the world is doing. But what have they done? They've gotten further away from what God wants them to do. They have been fooled, and sometimes we as Christians have been fooled to do the same thing. That I'm not living like the world. I have a good standard to live by. I'm not sinking as the world is. But the problem is, we don't realize we have gotten further away from what God wants us to do. It is expressed in another way. And that is, the greater the darkness, the stronger the light. The greater the contrast there should be. We think that perhaps we are doing more than others. We think that perhaps we are above that which the world has set. And Christ is asking us, what do you more than others? You're just living as others have done. As I said, another way of expressing it is the greater the darkness, the stronger the light. One of the things that I was impressed with as a child was the time that I went down in Carlsbad Caverns. I don't know if any of you have been there, or perhaps they might do it in some of the other caverns around the country. But on the tours you go down, they will stop you at a certain point and they'll turn off the lights. And it is dark. I mean, it's dark. You can take your hand and you put it in front of your face and you can't even see it. You can feel the darkness around you. It's almost suffocating. But I was also wondering, as I was thinking back upon that experience, how much light one match would be in that kind of darkness. If one person were to take in that darkness and strike a match, you would be able to see a lot because the contrast would be so strong. Now, if you were to take this particular auditorium and turn off the lights right now and strike a match, the contrast would not be great because the darkness is not great. In a spiritual way, the world is getting, we might say, darker and darker. Therefore, the contrast between us, children of God, and the world should be stronger. We should shine more in this darkness. We should do more than others. And again, this is the question that Christ is expressing. What do you more than others? As we are lights in the world, and as the world gets darker, our light should shine more. There should be a greater contrast. But people are satisfied with the average. People are satisfied with that which is set as good, not God, not God's standard, but their own standard of being good. Christ goes on in this particular passage, or he does in this passage, talk about these things that are the standard. And he demands more of us. For example, in that same chapter, chapter 5. And we find there that he says that you have heard of old, thou shalt not kill. God or Christ demands more. It was the standard. That was what you were to do, not to kill. But notice what it said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Christ demands more of us. He demands more. And what do we more than others? The average, the standard of good is you don't take anybody else's life. You don't kill. Christ's standard is you don't even hate. You don't hate your brother. Because hate is the seed of murder. Christ demands a change of heart. The average also says, as Christ speaks here concerning the Old Testament, it says, an eye for an eye. If someone hurts you, you hurt them in return. Equal punishment for what was done unto you. But we find that Christ demands that vengeance belongs unto God. I will repay. That's what he expects of us. He also says, thou shalt not kill. You've heard of that. That's the standard. And as long as we stay within the law of the land, so many times people say, well, that's good. That's what we ought to do. Sometimes this is simply called good business, even when we bend the laws of the land just a little bit. Christ demands more of us. He demands better of us because we are not to defraud. We are to be honest in the things that we do. It has said also, thou shalt not commit adultery. This is something that is certainly accepted as good and by a standard set by the world, but Christ demands more. It says in 5 and 28 of that same chapter, but I say to you that whosoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Christ demands more. What do you more than others? The world in which we live in tends towards selfishness, looking out for number one. Christ demands more. Philippians 2 and verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Christ demands more. And what do you? More than that which has been established as the standard of good set by the world. The average of the standard in the world says that all religions are good. It doesn't make any difference what you believe, as long as you're honest and as long as you are sincere. Christ says that every plant that is not planted or by my heavenly Father will be rooted up. In all things, Christ demands of those who would be sons of the Father in heaven, he demands more. There's a higher standard that has been set. And we need to ask the question from time to time as we examine our lives, are we living by the standard that's set by the world? What do we more than others? Have we been fooled? Have we been deceived into thinking that I'm pleasing God when all I'm doing is pleasing myself? What do we more than others? It is Christ's word, not man's, that we live by. He is the example that is set before us. He is the one that will lead us to eternal life, lead us to that home in heaven when this life and when the day of judgment comes. It is foolishness, Paul says, to measure yourselves by others. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. We're not going to be judged by what other people say, by the standard that has been set by the world, by ourselves. We're not going to be judged by a standard that is set by religious groups. On the day of judgment, when we stand before God, behind the throne of Christ is not going to be a library of different denominational manuals and disciplines and creeds. And we're not going to be judged from those things. It's not going to be there. There's going to be one book that we're going to be judged by. And that's this word here. Let us make sure that we live by not being fooled, not being deceived by the standard that is in the world. What do you more than others? Are you living by the average? Examine your life. As we said at the very beginning, take some of these things personally. Apply them in your life. See what kind of light you are in the darkness that is the world about you. What do you more than others? The song has been selected, 686. Why not tonight? Why not be obedient unto Christ tonight? Why not set aside all of those things that have caused you to say no to God, to reject God? And you know, that's what happens with an individual. That's what happens to a person who rejects, who says, I will not this evening or this night decide to become a Christian. You're saying no to God. You know, that's an awesome thing to think about. Saying no to the Creator of heaven and earth. God has extended His blessings to all of mankind through Jesus Christ. He has done everything that He is going to do through His Son to bring about salvation to your soul. Reject Him no more. Say yes to Him this evening. Why not obey Him tonight? The offer is good for now. It may be that you will have another one. It may be that you will not. This very night, your life may be taken from you. Why not obey Christ this evening? Why don't you do it? As we encourage you by singing the song, as we stand and as we sing.